welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Father, thanks, God, that we are here today. And once again, as our prayer usually is, God, may we just silence to the best of our ability all that we brought in. The struggles, the cares, the agenda, the relationship issues, the health issues, the financial strain, the weight, the stress, the burden, life itself. God, may we just hit the pause button and come back to the Creator of life and say, God, may you teach us something today. May you allow us to get something from your word, from the very thoughts of God, of who you are, to your creation today. Something that we don't get from a man or a church or a pastor, but God, something from you. And then give us your strength to do something with it. God, that is our prayer. That's why we are here. And we ask that you work in all these venues. In Jesus' name, amen. Good stuff. Hey, I just want to take a second at the beginning and just give a little howdy out to Fallbrook. I'm doing some amazing stuff in that venue. Larry Van Laar, campus pastor, doing an amazing job. Andrew Jen with worship. All your children's ministry. Just, I don't know how many of you guys know this in the different venues, but what's happening in all the venues. And Fallbrook is just a fantastic little church reaching people. Love what's happening in Carlsbad. Madison was able to spend some time out there a couple of weeks ago, and it was so cool just to sit there and be in a place that's part of North Coast that I very rarely get to go to and go, wow, I didn't even know this was happening out here. For those of you at Green Oak and just all the places that we're watching and doing this, it's just cool to remember and come back and go, wow, God is working far beyond whatever walls you're watching, you know, this video in. I had one of these times this week. I don't know if you've ever had to do something, and it was just one of those hugely emotional tolls that it took on you. But here's how I got into this one. I'd been putting off stuff for a long time, because the nature, very nature of Chris Brown is to put off everything until the very last minute, or actually after the last minute. And my admin assistant will tell you, I mean, she tries to clean my life up so much because she's like, why didn't you do this? It was due a month ago. And I'm like, it's paper. I only do people. And that's the bad extrovert side of me. And see, for years, people have been coming alongside Amy and I and saying, you guys, you don't have a will? You don't have a trust? You don't have anything left? And I'm like, nah. And they're like, you have 3 kids now. And I'm like, we don't have much to leave anything. And finally, they got to me and said, you got to sit down and do this. So we've gone into the process of leaving a will and doing a family trust. And in the midst of that, we came across an amazing woman who was pointed out to us, Stacy Denherter and her law firm. And she said, I'll walk you through everything you need to do here. And we got the end of the process. She goes, Chris and Amy, what strikes me about you guys is you might want to leave a legacy paper. And I'm like, all right, so far everything you said is something we need to do. So what is it? And she goes, this is all legalese about what has to happen if, for any reason, you and Amy pass away. But a legacy paper is just your thoughts to your children. God forbid anything happens to you guys. So they have the heart of mom and dad on paper. And I'm like, oh, that's a great idea. I can do that. I'm a great talker. I can write. And so this week, at the end of a day and putting stuff off that I was doing, was around 2 o'clock in the morning, because I'm very late owl, I started writing this paper. For the next 2 hours, it tore me up. I'm trying to think of what do I tell my 3 little kids if I'm dead. And I thought, I can write this. And I got about 4 lines in. And I'm like, God, I don't want to die. I want to watch you play Little League. I'm sorry. I wasn't there. I'm sorry. And I'm like, I am just a mess. But I tell you what it did. Writing from the other side of life to what I wanted my kids to know. Man, it crystallized so much of life for me. I mean, so much of what I deal with and what I do with my kids. When I am writing to them as if I was dead, and I have 2 pages to tell you, here's the thoughts I want you to grow up with of what dad would want. Man, things became clear. It's a pretty personal 2 pages, but I want to read you the first paragraph, because it's where we're going today. First paragraph came rather easily. After that, I got dehydrated. And I just wrote this, to my Sayla, Karis, and Barrick. Hey guys, since you're reading this now, I want you to know that no matter how I died, I have absolutely no doubt and total assurance that I'm in heaven right now waiting for the 3 of you. I guess there are 1 million things that I could tell you right now, and probably 1 million more that you want to say or ask, but it really comes down to 1 simple sentence. So here it is. Just be here. I have so much hope for all three of you in life, but even a long life is so incredibly short in light of eternity. And all the success, fame, or fortune in the entire world cannot begin to compare with where you're going to go for eternity. The story of Genesis chapter 3 makes it clear that God is not to blame for me and your mom passing away, but he has promised us a forever together if we truly know him and believe in him. All I want for the three of you is to be here with me forever, and nothing I could hope for you on earth would begin to compare with that salvation. To me, it really doesn't matter, and it really doesn't matter much what you pursue in life or how you decide to use your gifts and talents, where you go, where you work, or if you ever finish school, but just please be here with me at the end of your life. From there, paragraphs came about my heart in case I'm not around for dating and what Dad thinks about it, for growing up, for school, and weird stuff that I never thought I had to write on paper. From there, I took individually a half page for just each of them and just trying to write out some thoughts of who I see them as already. But I tell you, that first paragraph, just trying to say, what would I say if I was dead, became incredibly simple. Then, kids, I don't care about your GPA. I don't care if you make MVP. I don't care if you're CEO. I don't care where you go in life and how much you use your talents. I hope for the best for you. I want the best for you. I hope you're generous and impact others. But all Dad wants, know God in such a way that when you die, you're here with me. I could deal with 80 years of you embarrassing the family name. In fact, I got a couple in the running for that already. My dad would say, I've made a pretty good job of doing that. What I can't live is for eternity without you. It's the core of chapter 3 in the book of Jonah. And at times, I think it takes for us to step outside of our life on the other side and look back and really come to grips with, oh, what's important? Where are my priorities? And I think Jonah 3 hits it. Or maybe it's just because I had this experience this week and now I come to chapter 3. Either way, you have to listen. So here we go. Jonah chapter 3. I want to pick up on this thought of just be there. If you're just joining us, we followed in the last 2 weeks a guy named Jonah. Four different authors in the Bible have written about this man who was a prophet. Four different authors who spanned a course of over 800 years. Not just a fictional little kid story made up by some monk in the cave. But we got authors over different places, different geographies, over 800 years talking about him. We have Jesus himself mentioning Jonah as a literal person who literally spent 3 days in a great fish. 2 weeks ago and a little bit last week, I talked about how I wrestle so hard with, can that really happen? You'll have to go back and pick those out of the internet and watch to get my answer on that. We looked at a God that said, Jonah, I want you to go to the Nineveh, capital city of Assyria. They're the capital of the most powerful nation in the known world, a brutal nation. I got a great card from one of you. One of your comment cards says, hey, Chris, I'm a PhD in history buff. And usually when I hear those lines, I just cringe for what's next. It's like, oh, yeah, what'd I say? And it's like, man, I've studied Assyrian and their government and their tactics for ruling. And what a brutal nation. It's so cool to hear the Bible pick up. And I was like, oh, okay, got that one right. History will tell us about this nation and this people, about how they enslaved people just to work for them and the brutality of it. And God said, go and preach against them. Jonah jumped on a boat and went 2,000 miles the other direction. A great storm came up. Jonah said, throw me in the sea. I'm the reason for it. They threw it in. He got in a fish. And that fish, he prayed to God. Last week we looked, not how to get God on your side, but how to surrender to be on his side. And it was tough. Many people came, I felt a little beat up on that one. I'm like, I don't want to take credit for that. I'd listen to God saying, God, are you throwing some punches at my life right now, trying to get me to know something new or to do something different here? And then the fish regurgitates them, however you want to see that picture. And we have chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what I want to do differently. I just want to read through. It's a short little part of this story, and then we'll come back and we'll put some pieces together. And it says this. So then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started in the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, He rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. And he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Okay, we've broken this down into chapters. I got to do just one verse the next week. Just one verse to get context. Chapter 4, 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And next week, why and what that goes to. He is ticked. He is livid. The Hebrew is going to have some great adjectives for what Jonah's attitude is from 4:1 all the way through chapter 4. He is livid. What? And people, let me just say it honestly. I don't think I've ever heard it said in church. You don't have to raise your hand or nod your head, but I think some of you might agree. I think I get Jonah a little bit, because aren't there some people that you hope they burn in hell? You're like, that did not get said from a pastor. No, didn't. I said it. But don't you wish? There are some people, and the injustice and harm that they have done for you or a loved one or your family is beyond criminal. And so part of me gets 4:1, and like Jonah's like, what? You're going to save them? Because people, it's hard for me to see God and heaven and afterlife on this side of life. But the moment I'm stepped on the other side and it forces me to write a letter, a lot of things become a little bit more clear. And I want to walk you through some of those in Jonah's life and in the capital of Nineveh, so that maybe today we can walk out of here going, oh, I needed that. Man, maybe that's what I need to do. Or not me, not them. And so let me give you a couple things in the fill in the blanks. The first thing we got to look at is the God of second chances. And this just blows me away with both Jonah and Nineveh and Chris Brown. And that's just this. God doesn't give up on us. We give up on him. God will not give up on you. You can give up on God. Most of you that have given up on God are not hearing this message because you don't listen to church messages and you're not in church. But my bet is, in a church our size, there are some of you that for whatever reason have been drugged here today or drugged to get here today. And someone wanted you here. And you're here going, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? This Bible story, you're supposed to believe this from 760 BC? And I'm like, yeah, because some of you, you got to understand, God has not given up on you. On you. I don't care who you are and where you've gone and what you've done. He hasn't given up on you. Now, we can give up on God, and we cannot believe in him or think there's no hope or think there's no use or just say, it's not for me. That's fine. But right off the bat, we have Jonah comes back and God says in verse 1 of this, or verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. It is almost an exact mirror of how chapter 1, verse 1 starts. God says, I'll give you the same thing. 2,000 miles difference now, but I'll give you the same message. Jonah, will you go to Nineveh and teach against them what I tell you to do? May I remind you, two chapters ago, I asked you to do the very same thing and where it has gotten you. But Jonah, I haven't given up on you. I don't care how far you run. I don't care how far you go. And I don't care the lies that you have made up about me or about your situation. I'm calling you. I think the other main thing of this is for the Assyria capital, Nineveh. And God says, I haven't given up on them. Their brutality, and even by their own words that we're going to get to. We got to give up on our own violence and evil ways. I mean, they know what kind of civilization they are and how they rule. And God says, yeah, I've seen all the death. I've seen all the slaughter. I've seen all the captivity and all the brutal slavery. I haven't given up on you. Are you kidding me? I would have given up on both of those bozos a long time ago. And it brings me to reality, I would have given up on me really long time ago. Especially somewhere between 19 and 21. 22 and a half-ish. 23 is a little gray. Okay, between birth and now, I would have given up on me a long time ago. Who God is and who He wants to be in my life, I do not deserve. And over and over and over again, I have proven to Him that I don't deserve Him. And yet the moment I come back and go through a prayer like we hit last week in chapter 2, the moment I come back like the Ninevites do today and say, here's how we'll turn, God says, all right, same message. For the 4,382nd time, Chris, same message. What do you do with it now? And Jonah comes to a point and says, now I'll go. You can write it down this way for number 2. We can't outrun the cross. We can't outrun the cross. I don't know if you're a Christian that's got your secret stash of sin and whatever it is that you think is hidden away. You can't outrun the cross. Your own hypocrisy in your life knows it. That feeling of conviction, that's simply that last remnant or flicker of the Holy Spirit saying, you can't outrun the cross. Jonah, you could have made it 2,000 miles, and wherever you go, I would have been there, buddy. You can also rewrite it this way if you want. You can't out-sin the cross. The cross was God's remedy for sin, so you can't out-sin the remedy. It's like, Chris, but you don't know what I've done. The cross covers sin. Yeah, but you don't know how much sin. The cross covers sin. Yeah, you don't understand. The cross covers sin. You cannot sin the cross. I've said it different times in many ways. You cannot stand in front of what Jesus did, dying on the cross, and go, that's not good enough for me. I got to have something more than that. People, the Son of God dying on the cross for you covers it. I don't care who you are and where you've gone. The one thing I love about this Bible is not about incredibly righteous men and women that made a great impact. The one thing I love about this Bible is the incredible amount of failures that are exposed in total honesty of the depravity of their life. And in a moment they came to God and what God did with them. And where do we get those stories from? The majority from the people themselves. Saying, let me tell you who I was and where I've been. We cannot sin the cross. You can't outrun it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all those sins. Don't forget the and. God doesn't just want to forgive us, but He says, and that forgiveness is about clearing the decks so we can do something different. That forgiveness is about getting rid of whatever that past is. You may still have consequences. You may still have skeletons in the closet, but they're going to come from you because God said, when I see them, they're done. They're banished. They're forgiven. And then He says, I want to turn that ship in a different direction. Jonah, now we're going this way. Same word, same story. Just for the umpteenth time, it's back in front of you saying, are you ready to do this one again? Because you can't out-sin God. You can't outrun God. And the cross says, you're covered. I don't care who you are and where you've been. You are still covered. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It is the only reason I stand here today. It is the only reason I get to do what I get to do. It is not earned. It is not merited. It's not my education. It's not a spirituality. It is mercy and God's grace alone that says, Chris, I should wipe you out, but if you're going to be faithful with this, I'll use you. And I'm like, really? Yeah. He goes, that's the way I work. Look at Jonah. Look at Nineveh. That tells you how far I'll go. I think the other thing, the reason why we had to go 4 verse 1 was this. Obedience when you don't feel like it is still obedience. You cannot tell me from chapter 3 on, especially when we hit next week chapter 4, that Jonah was skipping and whistling hallelujah when he was obeying God. In fact, that's why we had to go to verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased. The Hebrew there is he burned, he flared his anger. And God says, thanks for being obedient. I did a mistake this week. It wasn't a mistake. It was a good thing. I'm sitting with my growth group, and I'm trying to wrestle with obedience, even though you don't feel like it. I didn't have those words. And I kind of threw out in our living room with our growth group. I said, guys, I think obedience, even with the bad attitude, is still obedience. I said, you know, as a dad, when I ask my kids to do stuff, 90% of what they do, they don't want to do it. One, that's why I have to ask them to do it. Secondly, I don't care if they feel like it or what they do, as long as they clean up the room. I don't say, hey, you clean up that toy room before you guys go out and play on the trampoline. Dad, did you have the mess? I don't care whose mess it is. It's all cleaned up or no one goes outside. I don't expect them all to go, oh, we get to clean up the playroom. This is going to be. It's like, no, I'm like, we're kids. No, my kids all walking around. I'm like, shut the door. I don't want to hear it. When that room's clean, come on out. And the door opens, and they all come out. Can we go outside? I'm like, yeah, that's great. Now, here's the problem. My growth group all has young kids, and they're like, whoa, time out. You can't say obedience with a bad attitude is obedience because you don't understand the attitude we get from kids. And I was like, oh, there's the problem. I'm not saying obedience, kicking, screaming, yelling, throwing, slamming door, because I don't consider that obedience. I think my growth group helped me straighten this one out. Obedience when you don't feel like it is still obedience. I started pointing out almost every one of the prophets, especially Jeremiah, and their incredible frustration towards God about what God was calling them to do. And God said, print it. That's good Bible. Really? They're blasting you. I look in the New Testament of Jesus himself three times saying, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it. And God said, all right, now go do it. Now you'll say, well, he did it, didn't feel like it, but he didn't have a bad attitude. Yeah, yeah. In Matthew 21, the religious leaders come to Jesus and say, hey, show us a sign, prove to us how we're supposed to follow you. And he goes, let me tell you a story. And in Matthew 21, Jesus says there's a man that owns a huge vineyard and he has two sons. And he comes to the sons. He goes, boys, I want you to go work the vineyard today. You know, don't pretend like you're the owner's kids. I want you to go pretend like you're one of the hired men. And the first son says, I will not go work. And he turned and he stormed out of there. And he went right to the vineyard and he started working. And the second son said, all right, Dad, I'll do it. I'll go work in the vineyard. And he left and he didn't go to the vineyard. And Jesus says, who did what the father wanted? He said, I'll tell you what, it was the kid that didn't want to do it. Mouthed off to his dad and went to the vineyard and worked. That's who did what the father asked. He said, religious leaders, it's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say I'm following God. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. And he goes, it's not about, I don't care your lip service. Are you doing what I've asked you to do? Obedience, even when you don't feel like it, is still obedience. Jonah walks in, does it. I think he's got his fingers crossed and he's hoping the entire place blows up to smithereens. And when they all turn, he is livid. Because in his mind, some people, especially the sworn enemies, deserve to burn in hell. And for God to give grace to someone like that, boy, it just doesn't fit well. But he's still obedient. People, if I waited to feel like following God with what he's asked, there would be very little obedience at times in my life. Wouldn't you agree? I do a lot of things even though I don't feel like it. Boy, in this time, I think I have a much better plan for my money. By the way, that's my plan, thinking it's my money. Than doing anything that God's asked me to do with my money. But I've learned long ago, Chris, it doesn't matter if you feel like it. It doesn't matter your attitude about it. If that's what God's saying, then you go and you do it. And maybe that more than anything shows your obedience. There is stuff that Amy does for me that I know she does not enjoy doing, but she does it. When she does those things, I know that woman is still in love with me. That boggles me. But man, that means more to me than the things you enjoy doing. And God said, here's my word. I need you to follow it. Kids, I understand. You may go and clean up that room and not feel like it. But if you can go back into your life and clean up that mess, even though you don't feel like it, that's all I'm asking. Your heart will follow. The longer I'm obedient, my mind and my heart follows the actions, but my actions have to go there regardless of my feelings. Now we turn and we look at the Ninevites. Jonah just preaches that they're going to be overturned. And let me give you through four things in the art of surrender. We've talked about it. You heard the book, The Art of War, and that's cool. But The Art of Surrender, that's not a very popular title. It's like, no one wants to win at surrender. Last week we took a look at what it looked like. I want to show you in the people group what happened. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Period. Not Jonah. Not a church. Not what Pastor Chris or Pastor Larry has to say. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites came to a point where they understood the words they were hearing was from God, not a man or not some great big social agenda. It wasn't some spiritual thing. It wasn't a new Christian crusade. They came to a point where they believed God. And I think that's the point thing in the art of surrender is it starts with belief. It simply starts with belief. not knowing about God, but saying, do I believe this is who God is, and he's going to do what he says. Jonah comes and says, you're all going to be overturned in 40 days. And they said, we believe God. Now, that's a small part of Jonah's message. It says the city was huge. A three-day trip it required. In other words, probably for the metropolitan, the downtown area, the walled area of the city, it took 3 days just to walk around this place. Again, historians will tell us that Nineveh at this time was the greatest city, the most populous city in the known world. I'm sure his message was more than you're just going to be overturned. But there was something already happening in the lives of the people that realized this probably isn't what we should do with our power. This probably isn't the way we should wield our wealth. By brutally beating others and then bringing back able bodies as captives and slaves and then chaining them, there's probably something within them that already told them, man, our society can't get much worse. Have you been there? There's probably something already within them that said, is this really the way life is supposed to go? Is this really what I'm supposed to be about? There's that part of each and every one of us that has a sense to belong to something beyond ourselves. There's part of that in our soul that yearns for a destiny, something that is going to outlive me, to have real significance and impact beyond just whatever years I can eke out here. There's something involved in every one of us, in the soul of men and women, that says, I want to be connected to something beyond myself. And when we know we're already doing something that's not there, it's amazing how a simple word of God can come and they go, man, I believe that. In fact, I think that's the piece I've been missing and waiting for. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to believe God. Because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He says, look, before you come to God, you've got to have faith that there is a God, this is His Word, and He's going to do what He says. Not belief, not an understanding, but a faith to put your trust in that this is legit. And whatever was happening in the life of the city, and Jonah's words, whatever they were, matched at a time where people said, this is a God thing. Many of you have had it. I don't know, I was going through life, I was doing this, I was pretty good. It's not like I was, you know, raised in hell or anything. And then I come to a point where, I don't know, it just clicked. It's just this God thing. I just realized that's kind of what I knew was out there or there, and that's the step I need to take. We're not talking about an individual. We're talking about a city here. To the point where word comes to the king. And in verse 6, when it reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth. I always say kind of a burlap, but it's more of a goat skin. Sat down in the dust, and then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. I think the second thing in the art of surrender is the king got off his throne. People, one way or another, you will be dethroned. You can do it yourself in this life, or you can wait. Philippians 2 says that one day, at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You will give up your throne. You will give up the right to yourself one day. At the end of your life, it'll be too late. You will come face to face with this God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and realize, I might have missed that one along the way. And he goes, it's too late. Or you can come to a place. Remember who this is, the king of Nineveh. He is the most powerful man in the known world at that time. The Assyrian government now has ultimate rule and dominion of the entire Mesopotamian area. He is the king of that empire. And for him to get off his throne, his ruling chair, and get down in the dust to take off his power, his position, and admit, I am just a man who's broken and needs help. What an image. What an image of you and I, because I don't know about you, I like sitting on the throne of my life. I like wearing the crown. I like calling the shots. It may be a really small kingdom. It may just be a little dot on 4996 Corte Santico in Oceanside, but that's my kingdom. I've got a couple gates, one that kind of falls over, one that's real strong. I got a little wall behind. That's my domain. I like being king of my domain. And Jonah's message simply, you will be overturned. You can choose to do it, or you can let a God do it. But people, I promise you, it's the same message today. All of us will be overthrown. We can willingly lay down our crown and give our throne to God now and say, you be Lord of our life, or we can try to run this thing out to the finish line. And the second after we take that last breath, we will have a rude awakening of who is really God of our life. And nothing to show account for it. And the king at this time realizes the word of God because he believed God, not a church, not a pastor. He said, the throne's no longer mine. And then thirdly, they set aside their personal desires. It's not business as usual. It's not just business as usual. It's not, oh, okay, yeah, I'm going to God, I'm going to say the prayer, then I'm going to go back, and now you got to bless my life. It's like there's going to be a life change. The people don't eat. They don't drink. They also put on sackcloth. They call out urgently on God. And at the end of verse 8, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The people also said, it's no longer about our desires. We're going to give up all food and drink, anything that's about satisfying self, and just focus on God in this time. We're going to call out urgently, and we realize there is a lot we got to leave. We realize there's a lot of actions that I cannot take with me if I consider to call myself a God follower. We realize we got to turn from our ways and our actions and a belief system. People, repentance isn't used anywhere in this section, but I tell you, that's exactly what they're doing. David Guzik says this, in the Christian life, repentance does not describe what you must do to turn to God. It describes the very process of turning to God. When we truly turn to Him, we turn away from the things that displease Him. And they said, as a kingdom, we're now going to set aside our personal desires. God, we call out for mercy. We focus on You. God, we get off the throne. And we admit there's one higher. And therefore, Your decrees override my decrees. I'll follow. I may not feel like it at times, but I'll follow. What are you basing your eternity on? Maybe you're more of an atheist who just is here and says, man, I just don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there is a deity. It just doesn't make sense with all the suffering and hurt and pain in the world around me. I get that. Maybe it's more of an agnostic who just believes in, you can't prove anything about God empirically or the afterlife or that there is a God or in many gods. And all you can know is really what can be known here. Maybe you've got another system of beliefs, or maybe you've gotten this Western Christianity that says, really read the Bible and give a nod to God and live your life and make it your own Christianity, but not really all that He says that Christianity is. People, any one of those, you have to have faith to say, when I die, I know there's no God. I prove that in my mind without a doubt. That's where I'm putting my faith card. Or when I die, I know it's another religion. Or when I die, there's just going to be a great universal God that says, hey, who did fairly well with whatever you believed? Everyone comes in here, and somewhere He might have to draw a jagged line, but really, really bad people are on the other side of that, and no one I know, so I'm okay. Do you know how much faith it takes to believe that? Whatever you are banking your afterlife or your non-afterlife on takes an element of faith. 2,000 years ago, some guy went to a cross named Jesus. I understand why people can't buy it. I understand why they think He didn't really rise from the dead. I understand why they think a bunch of monks in a cave wrote the book, even though literary criticism will blow that right out of the water. I can't understand how that lie has jacked us up for 2,000 years. Your watch is set by what He did. Isn't that crazy? You can't get rid of the date because it goes back to when we thought He was born. You can't get rid of your calendar and the holidays. Oh, you'll take the time off work, but you still got to deal with a Christmas and an Easter and a Thanksgiving because people wanted religious freedom. And a 4th of July where founding fathers, regardless of what some of their actions were, came and said, in God we trust. I mean, everything we know for 2,000 years goes back to that guy and what he did. You live in the sphere that He created. Whether you believe in Him or not, you can't get around our calendar system and how we redo dating. So what do you do with them? Jonah brought a message. I don't know what it was. All we get is a sentence that says, here's what you're doing and here's what God says. And whatever was going on in their life, they came to a moment of stopping and saying, yeah, there was something telling me this wasn't the right way. What do you put your faith in? One way or another, it's going to take faith. And because they came to this point, the last thing in the art of surrender is then they cried out for mercy. Urgently called out for mercy. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? People, that tells me one thing. They weren't theological giants. They're still somewhat flipping a coin on this one. Who knows? We don't know enough about God and His character and what He does. I don't know what He's going to do, but let's just get in the dust and cry out. Let's get off our own throne, take off our crown, and cry out. Let's get to the point of understanding there may be something bigger than me, beyond me. And when I die, I look at everything else I can put my faith chip on, or your lack of faith chip. And doggone it, has this one come through? Who knows? But I wonder at times if we've gotten away from crying out for mercy. Again, we live in such an entitlement generation, and with that comes an entitlement Christianity. I don't think about mercy that much. When someone asks me about my life or to tell my story, well, that's when I'm covered with grace and mercy. But I got to admit, I don't walk daily thinking about mercy. But has it at least been weekly? Been at least monthly? Bi-monthly? Annually? But my throne gets comfortable, and at times I don't like reminding myself, Chris, nothing in your life have you deserved or earned. I don't care how great your gifts are. I don't care how powerful you think you are. I don't care how much you've earned or made of yourself. I'm a dead man walking, and by grace and grace alone, God says, I'll let you walk, buddy. Same word. I'm not changing it. Are you really going to follow it this time? Or you can rule your life and at the end realize who God was, and at that time you'll be overturned. And at that time, there'll be no excuse. But one thing about Nineveh was it was not business as usual. It was not a great gimmick in this God that was going to now bless their empire. But they had to come and surrender their ways and their empire. As we wrap up 1, 2, and 3, as we go to shift into chapter 4, I started thinking. And it didn't hit me until I sat early in the morning this week and I started writing to my three kids as if I had died. And then things became really clear. Oh, I don't even need to write about their college. What degrees I hope for them or what type of success I want for them in life. I don't really need to write about and a whole list of things that I thought were really concerning us right now kind of fell away. I'm not saying those things aren't important, but in light of what's most important, things became very clear. Kids, just be there. That is the one mistake I do not ever want to go through. Knowing that you miss that. And you chose to be Lord of your life. Anything else, there's grace and forgiveness. But just be there. And Jonah came with a message. You're not there. Here's how you need to be there. And the people showed us, here's how to get there. And so today I thought we'd close that way and just kind of going back through. What does that look like in whatever venue you're sitting in? In Romans 1, 19 and 20 says that all men are without excuse because the invisible qualities of God have been made visible through His very creation. That regardless of where you want to believe or not believe, we can look at the incredible design, intelligent design, intrinsic nature of this world and how it operates and the span of the universe and so many gaps that science can't begin to even understand or cover and say, can't you see there's a design behind this and who you are and how you operate? And if there's a design, then there was a designer. And creation itself screams out for a God. Romans 3:23 will say, but we've all sinned, and we all fell short of God's glory. Every one of us have blown it. Don't even argue once with me. I'm talking me hundreds of thousands of times. But God said only once. One sin. One step of walking outside of a creator. If there is a God who made you, then one step of going against Him is sin. And then there's a God that says, well, now what am I supposed to do with the sinful people that no longer have relationship? Romans 5:8 says that while we were still God's enemies, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing in us. God should have just wiped out globe, earth, whatever, started over. He says, no. God said, I still got a plan. I still have compassion for you, Chris. And yet that brings us to that thing. If just you and I were sitting in a Starbucks and we just had our little mochas out on the table, it's like, all right, great Jonah thing. I just don't get it. What's it look like? I didn't ask God to die for me. Why does some guy 2,000 years ago die and have to do with me? I'm like, man, that's a great question. That's not just a great question. That is the pivotal question of Christianity, isn't it? Well, if there's any way to get rid of the cross, then Christianity itself dissolves. People have been firing at that sucker for 2,000 years, so... So my explanation would be this. Yeah, you didn't ask Him to die. But Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. eternal separation. And if we were just sitting with our mocha, I guess what I would tell you is, you see, there's a God that created, as I believe there is. There's a God that put us here for a purpose. And we've gone outside that purpose and we've broken that law against Him. He's such a holy and pure God that a couple things. One, He can't have sin with Him. And that means the moment you die, you can't be with God. He is a holy God that can't have sin in His empire, if you will, in His kingdom. But secondly, He's a just God. Because God is justice, He has to punish sin. That's you. That's me. And the Bible says the punishment is eternal separation. And I know you would say, whoa, I haven't done anything that bad. I mean, I don't get that for me. I'm like, but where would you draw the line? Only people that murdered? That's a good place to draw the line. People that murdered have really sinned. Everybody up to that point is, well, what about sexual abuse? Wow, the damage that caused. What about physical abuse? What about verbal abuse? What about molestation? What about those? You see, I just don't know where to draw that line. And God says, I punish sin, not degrees of sin. I have to punish sin. Otherwise, where do you draw that line? All of us would say, right above me is where you draw the line. And whoever's up there, sorry. But where do you draw that line? And God said, Chris, I've cried out for justice. And I know you're going to say, well, that's unfair. What about all the other people that don't believe that? What about people that don't believe in Jesus? I don't want to follow a loving God that sends people to hell. Yeah. And yet I would argue this book saying, well, there's a God that has done everything He can to keep everyone from hell. There is a God that says the only way you are going to hell is over my dead son's body. And doggone it, if you want to walk right over the cross and not believe it and be your own king, what else can He do? What else has He left? He's taken all of heaven and put it on the cross and said, that's it. It covers you. For the wages of sin is death. But Romans 6:23 also says, but the gift of God is eternal life for all who believe. You see what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago? The reason my watch still goes by our date right now, the reason why we have so much on the calendar, and the reason for 2,000 years the best of minds have not been able to destroy what happened, it's simply this. God sent a son that was able to cover life. Chris, you sinned. God gets your life. Now you could die for me, but then who would die for you? And someone over here goes, well, I'll die for him. Okay, then who dies for you? And then who, you see? And God basically came up with an unlimited credit card of sin. His name was Jesus. Said, put that on the cross. Whoever wants to swipe it, oh, it's covered. Don't ever stand there and think the Son of God can't cover whoever swipes that. But you got to bring it to Him. And then I would say, well, that's why Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you really believe in your heart that He was God's Son and God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. And that's why Romans 12:1 then would say, because of God's mercy, if that really is God and what He did for you, then offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. Not God now bless my life, but God now here's my life. There are actions of Ninevites like Chris that says, now I have to leave this, I got to leave this, I got to leave this. But I don't want to leave some of those things. I know. That's obedience. That's obedience. And then no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I would tell you, I know your mind wants to be an atheist and believe that's not God or there can't be a God like that. But I would argue, I think your soul has been telling you there's something different, there's something out there. And your soul will transcend your mind. And when you start moving in that direction, I think your mind will catch up to it. But what your soul has been telling you about something greater, something beyond, something bigger than you and something of significance, what your soul has been telling you in that sense of wanting to belong, if you follow it and listen, that voice will let you know His name. And it's Jesus. And the moment I get off my throne in my life and say, God, it's yours, is the moment He comes in and says, in spite of you and what you deserve, I'll take it. Now, Chris, walk. And we walk on. Oh, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to sin. But I can keep coming back for forgiveness. But is there lordship? And last week we looked at surrender. And this week we looked at Ninevites. And it seems like every couple pages you turn in this book, it's Joel, it's Habakkuk, it's Jeremiah, it's Isaiah, it's four boneheaded fishermen, it's a scumbag tax collector named Levi. It's a prostitute that breaks into the all-boys meeting and really shows how to worship. It's a woman caught in the very act of adultery that Jesus says, untouchable. She's with me. It's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years who reaches out and touches what she shouldn't touch just to be healed. And she touches his cloak and he calls her out in front of everyone, not to humiliate her, but to simply say, daughter. Did everyone hear that? I call her my girl. She's untouchable. It's a thief on the cross in the last dying gasp that looked over and said, truly you are the Lord. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's from beginning to end, a God that has been searching, saying, this is what I will do for my creation. You cannot run the cross. You will never outsin it. And the moment you come back and get off the throne and give it, God comes in and says, I'll take even you. He won't give up on you. You can give up on him. And at the end, in that moment after your last breath, you will realize who you gave up on, and then it will be too late. In a nutshell, sitting at Starbucks, I think I tell you, here's Christianity, the best I know it, in 4.5 minutes. And I'd probably sit down and say, so, before we leave, you want to take a moment and get off your throne and let him have it? Seems that's all they knew. It was 3 days of some guy talking and the whole city's overturned. You want to be overturned? So, Father, thanks for today, the story of Jonah. A chapter 3 that has to come in all of our lives where we get over ourselves and call out. God, may that be today. With everyone's heads kind of down and everyone's eyes closed and all the venues, I want to talk to some of you that say, you know what? I might have had knowledge about God or wisdom about God, but I've never made him Lord of my throne and my kingdom. Man, why everyone's praying right now, why other Christians in all the venues are just praying for you right now. I ask, why isn't today the day you just do that? If today's the day you want to give God kind of what we call here the steering wheel of your life, you give him total control, you make him king of your life instead of you calling the shots. Knowing it means he's not just going to bless your life, he doesn't play that game, but can you really turn from the stuff that you know is disobedience? Doesn't mean you have to feel like it, but you're willing to turn from it and walk with him. And if that's you, then right now, whatever venue you are, wherever you sit, I just want you to say this prayer. Right now, just between you and God, just say, thanks for bringing me today, God. Today I realized I need you. I know I've sinned. I know I don't deserve it. But God, I ask you in my life to be my king, to take control. I don't even know what all that means yet. But teach me from this day on how to be obedient. Today I give you my life and I ask forgiveness and ask that you make me into the person you want me to believe and you want me to be. I give you my life. And if you said that prayer with me, there's a worship response card in your bulletin. I just ask you pull it out. And you just write on there, either I gave God the wheel of my life or I said that prayer with Chris and turn that in. We'd love to get you some information. We'd love to pray for you. In every venue, there's little steering wheel packets in the back or on your way out that you can pick up that just tell you about that process. God, for the rest of us, may we continually realize it is mercy we need, not blessings. May we continually take our great positions and robes off and fall on our knees and say once again, Dad, thanks. I need to get over myself. I've gotten a little too big on my throne. But God, it is yours. Show me what I need to leave and show me how to follow. May we simply be obedient. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, if I had to write a legacy paper to North Coast, just saying, okay, guys, I don't know what happened, but I'm gone. It was probably something stupid I did. Guys, with all the teaching, with the time I spent, I absolutely love this family and love this church. Love the people I get to work with. But I hope all that you heard on week in and week out wasn't about coming to church to be a Christian or lip service to be a Christian or saying I know facts about God. But I would say it all comes down to simply, have you made Him Lord of your life? Because as far as I read this book of a man that has radically changed the last 2,000 years, that's how you'd be there. And that's all I want for you. Isn't that what counts? Helps you look at priorities in life, doesn't it? And go, wow, how clear of a number one is that? And yet, what am I chasing? Hope you do something with it. Turn around, greet someone else that hopefully will be there. We'll see you guys next week.